May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God. Amen. My text today comes from Romans 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You've been very tolerant of the number of occasions that my son has been part of our time together. And I hesitate to embark on yet another Luke story. But as they happened, actually, I journaled them. So it means that they've stayed with me. And so bear with me. If you're tired of them, just switch off for a few moments. I'll tell you when to tune back in. This was when he was five, and I was at Hartford Seminary. We'd just moved to the United States, and I was walking back on a gorgeous fall evening across Elizabeth Park to our home, and I unlocked the front door and heard an anguish cry coming from the kitchen. And moments later, a sobbing child ran past me, up the stairs, didn't even say hello, and headed to his bedroom and was just inconsolable. So, of course, you wander into the kitchen and you say, okay, what's going on? And my poor wife was there mopping up a big puddle on the floor. And she explained that what had happened was sea monkeys, which were on one side of the kitchen, were being moved by Luke to the other side of the kitchen, but en route had tragically fallen. Now, of course, at this point, half of you are wondering what sea monkeys are, so let me explain. Sea monkeys are amoebas, which you can buy, and what you do is you put them into this tank, a small tank about that big, with sort of magnifying panes all around the edge, and you can have the excitement of feeding these amoebas, and they slowly get a little bigger, and that's it, really. Now, it's a pivotal moment for Luke because this was the first moment that he knew he was responsible for the termination of another life form. And he was really, really upset. So I thought, okay, this is where I put my pastoral hat on. So I went upstairs and sat down with my son. And we talked about it. And I suggested to him that the way to look at it is God has now taken care of the sea monkeys. And then we prayed together. And we went down and joined Leslie for supper around the dining room table. And so Leslie looked up and said, so Luke, how are you feeling now? And Luke said, well, our dad's explained that God's taking care of the sea monkeys and it's all okay now. And you could see a grin creep across my wife's face as she wondered about this. And then seized the moment a few, you know, when the opportunity came to hiss at me and say under her breath, do you really believe amoebas are immortal? Well, the answer is yes. And I do so on the authority of this text from Paul in Romans, where Paul is explaining how the dramatic significance of the resurrection hope and the way in which it's had cataclysmic implications for all of creation. And at this point, I'm helped by Jürgen Moltmann's argument that there is something odd about the way Christians talk about creation and redemption. I mean, creation, here we are at Shrinemont, and we've been enjoying the creation of this splendid world made up of mountains and rivers and trees and plants and bugs and animals of every sort, people of every sort, planets. I mean, it's just fabulous, awesome, amazing. And then when Christians talk about redemption, it sounds like this highly imaginative God suddenly became really unimaginative. Redemption apparently is a state where there'll be disembodied people, just souls, not very many of them, only Christians, no animals, no plants. Now, surely, we ought to expect creation and redemption to be equivalent projects. The God who's been so manifest in creation, we should expect will be equally manifest when it comes to redemption. And what Paul seems to be saying here is that there's a sense in which the primary hope of the resurrection is that our bodies will be redeemed. So we will take our awkward, cumbersome bodies, and that will go through a comparable transformation that our Lord went through on the resurrection day. And in a sense, all creation is groaning, says Paul, because it also is going to participate in that moment. And so, yeah, I believe that there will be redeemed and restored equivalents of the dinosaur and the pet dog and all of the richness of God's creation. Turning for a moment to the gospel, the beauty also being at Shrine Mount is that it's one of the few places where actually you notice darkness. There are just fewer lights. And of course, the image of light for most cultures historically has been something which is enormously precious. Because when darkness descends and all you've got is fire for centuries, and after that you've got a candle, there really is something amazing about the fact that as the darkness encroaches and descends, you light and slowly you become aware. And all that fear that's embedded in the darkness is pushed back by the candlelight reaching out and stretching and pushing. And of course, what you have here is a lovely illustration of Jesus' humor. It was a rib-tickling joke. You don't like a candle, says Jesus, and stick it under a bushel. You light a candle when you need it, it's dark, and you do so you can push back against the darkness and enable people to see. Bring Paul and the gospel together. The message of this moment, the message of this retreat, is that we have the good news of the resurrection hope, in which we can start participating here and now in countless ways, not least the meal that we will be enjoying in a few moments' time. And that story of resurrection hope is a story that takes lives which are troubled, disjointed, disturbed, and makes them whole. And we should be visible. And so on this moment, as this retreat comes to an end, let the light shine in your parishes, in your congregations, as you share the good news of the resurrection hope. Amen.